I want you to turn with us in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, and let us read chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we wait in thy presence this morning and praise thy name that you have given us the Holy Scriptures, thy word. And we praise thee for writing it upon our heart and putting it in our mind. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who brings it to our hearts and our minds. And we thank thee for the comfort of thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the work of thy word in our hearts, being a powerful, quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, as a hammer to break, as a sword to cut, as a fire to burn out and to purge us from all dross. And we thank thee that thy word is given to us, and we might know how we stand before thee, and how we can stand before thee in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Father, we wait before thee this morning as poor, needy souls. Would you cleanse us from sin? Would you have mercy upon us? Would you deliver us from that sin which does so easily beset us? And cleanse us, Lord, from our presumptuous sins, our sins of omission and commission, our secret sins. O Lord, the sins of the tongue and of the eyes and of the heart. We do cry to thee for mercy this morning, for cleansing by the blood of Christ. Now, our Father, we stand between the living and the dead this morning. It's an awesome place to be when we're to deliver thy word. And we do pray that you'll take it home to our heart. Give us of the Spirit as never before, that we might be quickened and our tongue might be the tongue of a ready writer. Our mind will be filled with thy thoughts by thy Spirit. We will not lack for a word this morning, and that each word will be an arrow to each and every one of our hearts, and you will ordain that which is needful, for it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen. Now, The church at Thessalonica had been established by the Apostle Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy after they had left Philippi. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians right after he had gone to Athens. And he told them about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there was some who was already teaching that those who had died, there was no hope for them. And so he brings forth the great truth of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A year or two later, he carries that same theme on into 2 Thessalonians, because they were greatly disturbed by the tribulations and trials and afflictions that they were going through with. They were being persecuted by their own families, by their friends, by their loved ones. They were being persecuted by those that they worked with. And so the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to them, telling them to be patient, to endure persecutions and tribulations. For as he had told them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that ye are appointed thereunto. God has ordained our lot in life. And as we told you Wednesday night, in God's providence, he picks out the time, the place, the people, and the instruments that he's going to use in persecution, in afflictions, in trials, in all that he brings upon us. And in the course of writing this letter, he tells them what is going to happen. For he says in verse 6, he says, God is going to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Keep that in mind, he says. He said, God is going to give you rest. To you who are troubled, rest with us. Verse 7. For God is going to give us rest. When is this going to happen? He says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. He is coming with his mighty angels. He'll be coming in flaming fire. He'll be coming to take vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to remember that then he shall punish the wicked with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And at that same coming, he shall be glorified in his saints, verse 10, and he shall be admired in all them that believe in that day. Why? Because our testimony was believed among you. As I meditated upon this portion of Scripture, I could not help but see the contrast here of the righteous and the unrighteous, of the believers and the unbelievers, of the saints and the wicked, of the obedient and the disobedient, of glorified saints and those who were punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. I see here blessing on one hand, and I see vengeance on the other. And these two things God is going to do when he comes back the second time. This is all through the Scriptures. This is not only here in 2 Thessalonians, but the thought of the second return of the Lord Jesus in power and glory and much authority is throughout the whole Word of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he said, the wrath of God is revealed from where? From heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what he says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And what is he doing? He's coming in judgment against the ungodly and the unrighteous who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In Romans chapter 2, he tells us again, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Here again is the very same thought of the blessing and the vengeance, the righteous and the unrighteous, the believers and the unbelievers, the saints and the wicked, the obedient and the disobedient, the glorified saints and those punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Again, follow us now. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, the same thought is brought out again. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Verse 46, and these, the wicked, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. One more. In John chapter 5, the two are together again. The righteous and the unrighteous. The believers and unbelievers. The saints and the wicked. The obedient and the disobedient. The glorified saints and those who are punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Listen to what he says in John's Gospel chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Beloved, the Scriptures prove, without the shadow of a doubt, that there shall be one second coming of the Lord, one resurrection, both of the just and the unjust, one judgment, and there God's wrath shall be poured out upon the wicked, and God's glory shall be poured out upon those who have come to know Him in the truth of the gospel and come to rest their never-dying souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. These truths are so precious to my soul. We could give you more and more and more of these. They're all together. So here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes us to the day of the coming of the Lord. Now, beloved, when is that going to be? The Scripture says that no man knows the day or the hour when he's coming back. And yet the same man who put out the book last September, given 88 reasons why the Lord Jesus would come in September 88, now finds he made a mistake and that he's coming in September 89. So now he has 89 reasons why he's coming in September of 89. And he'll just keep prolonging it. Because no man knows the hour of the day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come back. Therefore, we should be ready for his coming. Because these words are awful words that we read to you. God is coming in judgment. God is coming in wrath. God is coming in vengeance against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness of men. Did you know that? That's what the Scripture says. God's Word said it. He's coming in judgment. He's coming to take vengeance on those that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're the same class. Because we cannot know God apart from knowing Christ and obeying the gospel. And he who obeys the gospel knows God. And he who doesn't know God has never bowed to the authority of the Word of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, when shall this be? I don't know. But he's coming. He hasn't come back for nearly 2,000 years. But he's coming. Just as sure as the sun rises in the eastern skies every morning, just so we are sure that the Lord Jesus is coming back again. Just as sure as the sun sets in the west in the evening hours, just as sure we know that the Lord Jesus will come back. Because God said in His Word, if you can break the covenant that I've made with day and with night, that they shall not follow each other, then you can break the covenant that I've made with David, that one shall sit upon his throne forever, and that same one, the Lamb of God, shall be the judge when he comes back, and he's going to sit upon that throne to judge the wicked. Oh, beloved, I tell you this morning, it's coming. God is coming in vengeance. God is coming in judgment. God comes to render retribution against every rebellious soul that does not bow to Him and His authority. He's not coming with the human passion in vindictiveness. No, no, no. God doesn't hate like we hate. We hate with an unholy passion. It's sin when we hate. But God hates sin because it is against His nature to love it. And everything that is against His nature, He hates. And God's nature is holy. His judgment is holy. He is a holy God, and He sits upon the throne. So don't confuse vengeance with vindictiveness of human passion. For our Lord will render retribution only to the rebels, those who've rebelled against Him. He shall inflict full justice on the criminal, nothing more and nothing less. Every man shall receive the reward for his sins. What a gracious thing to be in Christ. What a gracious thing to be under the blood. What a gracious thing to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to know that our sin debt is paid in full, and that the vengeance of God upon our sins have already been poured out, and it will pour out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, it's coming. I can't preach it as I feel it, but it's coming. Then I want you to know what it's going to be. He said in verse 9, it's going to be a punishment that's everlasting. Now, there's a lot of people don't believe that. Most people believe that God is so loving and so kind that wrath is not one of His attributes. And God is so loving and so kind that He would not punish sinners for their sins. But God's Word said, and when He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What does He mean by that? He means this. That God will hold and keep where sin finds us. Eternity will hold us forever and forever unless we're in Christ. May those words sink home down deep into our hearts this morning. And it's a destruction that will never end. How God is going to do it, I don't know. But the Word of God teaches throughout the whole book that it's a punishment that's everlasting. And it's from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. In other words, they will be away from the radiance of the face of the Lord Jesus. And from the glorious majesty of His power, they will never know what the believing people of God know. They will never know what it means for Him to be glorified in the saints. And the thing that struck me is this. The finality of this. Do you ever think upon it? The finality of it. You see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as conceived in the New Testament, has the character of finality about it. The gospel is God's last word to men. He said, "In these last days I have spoken unto you by my Son, and he that does not hear the voice of him that speaks from heaven, the wrath of God abideth upon him." The last message that God has is the gospel. The last word that he has is the gospel. That's his last word to men. If we do not obey that, we're lost. If we do not bow before the Lordship of Christ and bow to the gospel as it's revealed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's final. There's no appeal to anything else. We cannot appeal to immorality. We cannot appeal to our works. It was tried. Our Lord said in Matthew 7, "There shall be many that shall arise in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, done that in thy name?" And he's going to say, "I never knew you." They cannot appeal to one thing that they have ever done. And all that you and I who know Christ can appeal to is Him and His blood and His righteousness. That's all. We have no other hope. We have no other help. We have no other guide. We have no other Savior, nor the Lord, nor the God to have mercy upon us. But the one that God has offered and given to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The finality of it all is what struck my heart. That same Jesus, the one that left Mount Olivet's hill, is coming back. He is there now and continues there to the time of the restoration of all things. But He's coming. We have His word for it. He's coming back. Faith believes that. Faith understands that it's true. Faith rests its all upon this precious word. Faith says there's no other place to go but to the Word of God. Faith says, "I will believe no other word. I will trust no other word. I will look to no one but the Lord Jesus. I know that He's there. He's at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. And I know that He's coming again. He's coming to reveal Himself in all of His glory and all of His power. He's coming in judgment. His majesty will be manifested." Do you ever read those words in Revelation 6? "And I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And I say no man can stand in that day unless he stands in the Lord Jesus Christ. You reject this Christ now, don't you? You depend upon your morality now, don't you? Oh, yes, you do. There's some of you sitting in this house this morning who have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You depending upon your morality. You've never seen yourself as a sinner before God. You've never seen yourself under the judgment of God. You've never seen yourself under the wrath of God. You've never seen that your sins have come up before God. Your sins have come up before Him for punishment. You're basing all your hope of glory upon your own morality. What God says, the only hope is Christ. And look how he puts it in verse 8. I want you to notice. On them that know not God. And beloved, what does it mean to know God? Well, it means that God, by his Spirit, has dealt with our souls to bring us to our knees before him to cry for mercy. To know God means that our hearts have been open to trust him. Our hearts have been open to love Him. Our hearts have been open to obey Him. And our practice follows our knowledge. And we desire after holiness. Obeying the gospel is that God has come in His power. And He's worked the work of grace in our souls. He has brought us from darkness into light. He's brought us from hell into heaven. He's brought us from ourself into the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have come to trust in His power. We have come to trust in His love. We've come to trust in His goodness. We've come to trust in His wisdom. And it's our desire to imitate Him, to be like Him, to be holy even as He is holy. Anything else is not the knowledge of the true and living God. And this is not a hypocritical knowledge. It's not a theoretical knowledge. But it is a knowledge that God has worked in our soul by God the Holy Spirit. The sum substance of the gospel is found in repentance, in faith, and obedience. In other words, God has granted us repentance through the acknowledging of the truth. God has given us faith to turn unto Christ away from ourselves. And He's given us the spirit of obedience that we might obey Him and desire to obey Him. That's the gospel. And He says if we do not know Him and if we've not obeyed the gospel, then the judgment of God rests upon us. I want you to notice the wording here now. It does not say, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that could not come to Christ because they were helpless. It does not say, flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that sat upon their 18 inches and wouldn't cry after God because it had to be given. It doesn't say that. It says that they obeyed not. The responsibility is put back upon our shoulders, upon our hearts. There must be that obedience unto Him. It must be a personal obedience. It must be a desire from our hearts to obey Him. It must be that we close in with Him by His grace. It is that we trust Him. Nobody else trusts Him for us. You see what it says? The responsibility is upon those, He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many souls today? Some of you sitting in this building this morning, hundreds I've come in contact with in my lifetime. How many cast the responsibility back upon God and says, you've not given me enough conviction. You've not given me enough of this. You've not given me enough of that. Yes, we're helpless. Yes, God's grace must come home to our souls. But I'm responsible. And this is what he says, that have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray God will take it home to our hearts this morning. You see, this faith that God gives us implies obedience. And what does God want us to do? Well, our definition of faith that we've given you so many times is that true saving faith has in it, first of all, a felt need. There must be that felt need. Second, it must go outside of itself where it finds nothing in here to justify it. And third, it must go to Christ. The only object that true saving faith has set before him in the Scriptures is the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Him, trusting Him, walking with Him, crying like Job, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. And so what is our hope in the day of the coming of the Lord? Well, I'll tell you what my hope is based upon this precious Word of God this morning. Is that I shall stand in that day in Christ. I shall stand that day in all the fullness of the gospel. I shall stand in that day washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and having come to Him upon the authority of His Word, and cast myself upon Him. Ah, but supposing when you get there, He disowns you. I'll lose my soul, but He'll lose His honor. For He said He shall get me home at last. He shall get us home at last without the loss of one. What is our hope? Our hope is in the living God. And I'll tell you something. When God shows us what's in here, when God reveals ourselves to ourselves, and then He shows us Christ, and faith lays hold of Him, lifted up in the Word, that's the most amazing thing in all the world. As two things amaze me, constantly amaze me. I'm amazed that He ever took me the first time. Not anything to do with it. And I'm amazing that He takes me back every day and every hour when I cast myself by faith upon Him, pleading His blood and His righteousness. I have, beloved, let me tell you again this morning, I have no other hope but that hope that's in Christ. No sinner has any hope except the hope that is in the gospel of the grace of God. Obey Him. Trust Him. Come to Him. Cry after Him. Right where you're lost. You said, I'm lost. I'm helpless. I can't even run. I can't even move. I understand all about that. But right where you're lost, He finds the sheep there, bleating after Him. David's prayer was the cry of his heart, and this is the cry of our hearts. Come get me, Lord Jesus. Have mercy upon me, Lord Jesus. Turn me unto Thyself. This is the gospel of the grace of God. And we must obey it. But I want you to notice He has something else there to say. Because not only are the wicked going to be there, but praise God, the righteous are going to be there. The saints are going to be there. The holy ones are going to be there. That's what He says in verse 10. He says, when He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with the everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Watch it. When He shall come. What's He coming for? To judge the wicked. But what else? When He shall come to be glorified in His saints, in the holy ones, and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. Why?
Because we believe the word of the Lord. He's coming back for the righteous. He's going to bring us all of our salvation. And the Scriptures teach, you know, that we're saved in thirds. Truly we're saved in wholes, but we're saved in thirds. He delivers us from the penalty of sin when He saves us. He delivers us from the power of sin in sanctification. He's going to deliver us from the presence of sin when He comes to get us in glory and make us like Himself. So I say it's in a whole, but it's in the third. And He's coming to make us in His likeness. He's coming to be glorified in His saints, in the holy ones. And I got the picture, this picture. He's a room with mirrors. Everywhere you turn and everywhere you look, I don't care where it is, there you see your reflection. And this is what the redeemed are going to be in the presence of the Lord. Wherever the Father looks, He's going to see the Son. He's going to see the Son mirrored in all of His people. And the Son is going to say, Father, here they are. All that You gave me, I bring to You. I have lost none of them. They're going to be admired by Him. He is going to be admired by them. The saints and the believers are going to be there. Those who in this life did not have the best of things and whom the world called all kinds of names, but then God shall own them as being the holy ones, the saints of the true and the living God. Remember we read to you out of Matthew 25, both the wicked and the righteous were there, the sheep and the goats. He's going to say to those on His right hand, the sheep, come on, enter into the kingdom prepared for the foundation of the world. Enter ye into the joy of the Father and the joy of the Lord. And we're going to be glorified in Him. What shall we admire about Him? What shall we marvel at? Well, beloved, I believe it all starts down here. I told you a while ago the amazing two things that God would first save me and then He'd continue to take me back. That's a marvel to me. I marvel at that. I admire God in Christ for this. Down here it began. It will be completed up there. Christ will be admired by His people in His sovereign grace. He's going to be admired by His people in His sovereign grace. For you see, the believing people of God knows whatever has happened to them, it has come to them by the grace of God. Where sin abound, grace is much more abound. If God would have left them alone and would have never called them by His grace to come to Christ, they would have never heard. They would have never heard His voice. But He came in the day of His power to their hearts, and in His sovereign grace He called them. In His sovereign grace He led them. In His sovereign grace He kept them. He delivered them day by day. And He's admired in all of them that believe because of His sovereign grace that has brought them to this hour. All of this for John 3:16. Couldn't sleep well last night, and that story came to my heart. Could I tell it to you? Story I've heard many and many a time. I'll use it as an illustration. This little ragged boy, cold on a freezy night, was by a bakery, and he couldn't get in because he didn't have no money, and he was starving, and he had no place to stay. And along came a man and said, Sonny, he said, would you like something to eat? He said, yes. Would you like a place to sleep tonight? He said, yes. He said, well, you go up here so many blocks and turn to your left and go so many blocks on your right, you'll come to be a big iron gate. And he says, you knock on that door and they'll let you in. And he says, when you do, he said, they'll give you food and let you sleep. And the little boy started running away. And he said, well, do you know the password? Oh, mister, I don't know the password. He said, well, the password is John 3:16. When they ask you at the gate what the password is, you tell them John 3:16. And he went on there and he did exactly right, and they took him on in and they bathed him and they clothed him and they gave him food and they put him up for the night and looked around him, and all he could see and say was all of this for John 3:16. All of this for John 3:16. All of this because... And he didn't know what it meant. The next morning he got up and they told him he'd have to leave for the day. He could come back that night, but he'd have to leave for the day. And he went out and he had put on him a suit of clothes, and he was looking at it when he crossed the street and he got hit. And for 6 weeks he was in a coma in the hospital. And all he could say, and all the nurses heard him say for 6 weeks, all of this for John 3:16. I wonder what that means. And when he finally come out of his coma, one of the nurses read to him John 3:16 and said, that's all we've heard for 6 weeks. I want to tell you what John 3:16 means. And God dealt with his heart, and God had mercy upon that little boy, upon that lad, for his glory. All of this for John 3:16. And that's what is going to happen when we get to glory. We're going to see the clothing which God gives us, which will be His perfect righteousness. We shall look upon Him who was pierced for us, and we'll say, all of this for the sovereign grace of God and the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts. We will see the damned cast into hell, and we will see, come thou blessed. We will hear, come thou blessed, into that kingdom prepared from you before the foundation of the world. We'll say, all of this for John 3:16. All of this because of God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign love in our hearts. I heard myself preach this morning at 9 o'clock. And I sat there and I hollered amen in my soul. And I said, Lord, that man's preaching the truth. That's the gospel of the grace of God. This is what God has done in my soul. All of this for John 3:16. He shall be admired in us, and because He came and chose us from out of the midst of all the ungodly. He passed others by, but He knocked at our heart's door. Others turned Him down and He went His way, but He kept knocking at our door until He came in with the hammer of His cross and He broke it. And we will know this throughout eternity, that He could have left us, but He didn't. All of this, He will be admired in His saints forever and forever, because they were brought out of the midst of an ungodly world when others were left behind. He'll be admired in His love, because He undertook to save us by His blood. Beloved, it was love that took Him to the cross. It was love that let Him hang there. It was love. That wrath of God began to be poured out upon Him. It was love that held Him there. And we shall know that love in all of its essence throughout eternity. He provided His blood for the remission of our sins. He shall be admired in His saints because of His patience with us. There's nobody in all the world as patient as the living God is. I'm not patient. I got a lot to learn with patience, about being patient. I can tell you a story of what happened last Thursday. I was so ashamed of it. I don't know what to do. I cried, God, forgive me. I was impatient. I haven't learned patience. But He's patient with us. He's long-suffering with us. He shall be admired in that attribute by His people throughout eternity. Patient with us in all of our backslidings. How many times we've come from the prayer chamber where we've made love in our souls to Him and we've told Him that we loved Him, and He told us from His Word that we loved Him. And an hour's time, we were taken up with other things and other loves, and we had forgot Him. And yet He was patient, long-suffering with us in all of our backslidings. But he kept coming back as the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon, skipping across the hills, knocking at the doors, reaching in at the window. Until her heart went after him and said, oh, where's my beloved? And he comes again and again and again and again and again to our souls. And he says, oh, beloved, come on, let me hug you to my bosom. And he comes with that living love to our souls. He burst it upon our souls again and again and again. We brought down at his feet. He's patient with our backslidings. And this, he's going to be glorified in his saints throughout eternity. And then he's going to be glorified in his power. His power held us. Oh, beloved, you don't know. You don't know the power that it takes to hold a precious soul. The power that it takes to keep back our enemies. We would be overcome with the wickedness of our own hearts except for the power of God. Every day to hold us and to keep us. We admire his power that he held us and he held us and he held us and he would not let us go. Then he shall be admired throughout eternity because of his faithfulness. He was true to his word. I've been pleading the same promises year after year after year after year, and he's never got tired fulfilling those promises to my soul. Never has he put us to shame. I must shout it when I get to glory. He did not put me to shame. He will not put us to shame. His faithfulness will be there. We will admire him and marvel at it throughout eternity that he was faithful to his promises when he gave them to us and we pled them. He executed them and brought them to pass in his time. For his glory. He was faithful. And beloved, the faithfulness of God stands out with me seemingly above all of his attributes. He's been faithful, sword faithful. He's going to be admired in his wisdom. It was his wisdom that devised substitution for sinners. A wise God did that. We're going to look back and our lives have been crooked to us. The providential leadings of God have been crooked to us. Say, we have looked back and said, why? But he promised to bring the blind by a way that they know not. And the paths that they've ever known, they've never known. He said, I'll make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. And these things I will do unto them and not forsake them. We shall find out his wisdom and glory and be admire him in his wisdom because we will find out then that his providential leadings was according to his master plan for us day by day. We didn't understand them. And I don't understand them. But he's going to be admired. Then how about his goodness? Oh, we could go on and on. He's going to be admired in all of his attributes. Throughout eternity, we're going to admire him in all of his glory. He's going to be glorified and admired in all of his people forever and forever. You see, there's a twofold glory that's put upon the saints. The first glory that we receive is the glory of full forgiveness of all of our sins. It comes the time. It might dawn upon us very slowly of God's dealings in our souls. Faith might come like it did to Lydia's heart. And as the breeze blows and God just opens the heart and faith is able, enabled the soul to look to Christ. Or we might get knocked over the head like Saul of Tarsus and knocked off of our horse and the thing just so... We can remember all about it and everything about it. But whichever way it came, the free and full forgiveness of all of our sins was what dawned in upon our souls. He has done this for me. You don't believe that? I do. He's given me the promise. Isaiah 44. 21. He said, I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. That's what he told me. The greatest revelation to our souls, the greatest glory to our souls, is the free and full forgiveness of all of our sins. The second glory that we shall receive is when he shall call our names and own us before the Father and before the whole world. That's glory. That's splendor. That's what God does for his people. He shall acknowledge us in that day. He shall say, he's mine. Christ said, I bought him with the price of mine own precious blood. He was upon my heart when I went to Calvary. He's mine. Here he is. And he presents all of his people to the Father. There we shall be with him forever and forever. Then I ask, what should be our attitude to all of this morning? Well, I say that the attitude we should have is, I must personally obtain a knowledge of the true and living God as he's revealed in Christ. This should be my lifelong occupation to know him. To know him. I should not let anything rest until I obtain the knowledge of the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that I know that my soul is safe in the hands of my blessed Lord, that I have obeyed the gospel of Christ, that by the grace of God I have turned unto him. I have fallen down at the cross. And I have determined that I would know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified till I get to glory. That I must have. That I must know. That truth I must grasp and lay hold of and run after more than anything else in this life. And the second thing we ought to remember, that God has given us the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel, using every means that God would give us to get out the truth of his precious word. And to tell God, tell sinners that there is a God who is gracious and merciful toward sinners. That Jesus Christ died. But he rose again. We should cry loud and spare not, using everything at our command, that we might get out the truth, proclaim the truth, that others might hear of this glorious gospel, that their blood will not be upon our hands in that day when we stand at that judgment throne. I pray that God would let me deliver this in love this morning, and God would be pleased to use his word, not mine, use our feeble efforts to touch each and every heart this morning and to write his word upon our hearts. And I trust that he has written something there. He'll not be able to get away from it. But that word will go home with us in our hearts, in our minds. And we will look to him and to trust him and to walk with him day by day. I ask you this morning, will you stand in that day as one of the righteous, or will you stand as one of the wicked? We all have this appointment to keep, for every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You've listened this morning. God has been in our midst to deal with our hearts. And I trust that he will write these things upon our hearts and not let us get away from it. The song I'd like to sing, we'd sing together this morning, closing, is number 340.
Upon Christ, the solid rock, I stand. There's no other hope but Him. Number 340.